I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 15, verses 50 to 58. This morning we want to consider together the purpose of the resurrection. Again, our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Let's hear God's word. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a blessing that you have revealed yourself to us, that here we have a book where we can come and we can learn about you. We can discover who you are. We can discover how to know you. We can discover how to have a relationship with you. Here we can find answers to our questions, solutions to our problems. Here we can find hope. Here we find direction. Here we find understanding. Bless us, Lord, as we come to this portion of your word together. We pray that our time this morning would not be in vain, but that you would be pleased to use this time to help us see things we haven't seen so far, to understand things we haven't yet understood. Use this time to encourage us, to challenge us, to motivate us, to renew us, to equip us, to empower us. Use this time to bring us closer to Jesus. Use this time, Lord, to accomplish your good work in us and in those around us. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've been talking about the resurrection. Okay. First, we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw how Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. Okay? Jesus came into the world to be our substitute, okay? To die in our place, to take the guilt of our sin. He paid the penalty for our sin. He was buried, and on the third day, he walked out of that tomb alive, and we call that the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then we looked at the future resurrection of the dead. We saw how one day Jesus will come again in glory and the dead will be raised. Some will be raised up to judgment and others will be raised up to everlasting life. But Jesus will come again one day in glory and the dead will be raised. Well, now this morning, we kind of want to wrap all this up by asking the question, why? What's the purpose of this future resurrection? And what I want you to see this morning is that to inherit God's kingdom, to inherit and enjoy all that God has in store with you, you have to be changed. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 50. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul has gone to great pains to remind us that you and I are flesh and blood. Our bodies are weak and what he calls earthly. Okay? God made Adam's body from the ground, from the dust of the earth. And when we die, our body goes back to the ground. We're buried in the ground and our body decays. It decomposes. It goes back to dust. Paul says our bodies are weak and earthly. He even calls them perishable. Like the gallon of milk, if you leave it sitting out too long, it'll go bad. It's perishable. Paul says our bodies are weak. They are earthly. They are perishable. But the new kingdom, the kingdom to come, is not like that at all. Jesus will come again in glory. And the God who made this world is going to remake this world. He's going to make this whole world the way it ought to be, the way it was always intended to be. Our bodies are weak, earthly, perishable. But the new world, the world to come, is going to be strong, beautiful, glorious, and enduring. Everything about this new world will be wonderful. It'll be extraordinary. It'll be vibrant. It'll be live. Strong, beautiful, glorious, enduring. And Paul says this kind of body cannot enjoy and inherit that kind of kingdom. All right, now, you know what it means to inherit something. When you inherit something, it means you receive something because somebody else died. Okay? Your great uncle dies and he leaves you a little bit of money. Okay? You didn't earn that money. You didn't work for it. You didn't deserve it. The only reason you receive it, you get it for free because somebody else died. It's the same way with God's kingdom. Okay? We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Okay? You and I don't deserve the kingdom of God. We sin. We disobey God. We don't deserve God's kingdom. The only way we can receive God's kingdom is if we inherit it. The only way we can receive God's kingdom is because Jesus died. And he gives it to us. But Paul says now the problem is this kind of body just cannot inherit that kind of kingdom. You ever been on a vacation? Maybe the Grand Canyon or the Canadian Rockies. You go to Alaska to see the glacier. And everything's beautiful. I mean, everything is just extraordinary. The food is good. Everything is wonderful. But you can't really enjoy it because you're out of shape. Or you don't feel well. Maybe you're coming down. Everything is just wonderful. But you've got to stay back in the room because you're not up for it. Well, that's kind of like what Paul is saying. The kingdom is going to be so extraordinary. It's going to be so beautiful and glorious and enduring and vibrant and alive. But these little bodies, I aren't up for it. C.S. Lewis is that famous Christian author known for his vivid imagination. Of course, he wrote Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he also wrote a book called The Great Divorce. And in this book, he's using his imagination to describe what it might be like for people who die apart from the Lord. Now, he's just using his imagination, but he describes people in death as living in a lonely place. Okay? It's like these people can't get along with each other, so they're always kind of moving away from each other. And so he's picturing death as just sort of a lonely, desolate, empty, barren place. And the people who are there are barely there, just almost like shadows. He's using his imagination. They're almost like shadows or ghosts. It's like they're so weak and feeble, you can almost see through them. That's his description of people who've died apart from the Lord. And then one day, these people get on a bus. I told you, he's using his imagination. Okay? These people get on a bus and they go to heaven. They go to visit this new kingdom. And when they get to the new kingdom, everything is so alive. So real. From our perspective, we would say multidimensional. I mean, the colors are so vibrant. Everything is so bright. Everything is so, the food is so rich. These people can't take it in. It hurts their eyes. and they're so weak and frail, it even hurts their poor little feet to walk on the grass. You know, the idea there is that the new kingdom is going to be so real, so full, so rich, that these old bodies can't handle it, can't enjoy it. His point is, you've got to be changed, and your body has to be changed to be able to enjoy and inherit the kingdom of God. Whether you're alive when Jesus comes back or whether you're already gone to be with the Lord, when Jesus returns, we'll all be changed. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, Paul is using the image of sleep to describe death for a Christian. Okay? Death is like sleep in the sense that it's temporary. Okay, for a Christian, death is not permanent. Your body's laid down in the tomb, and then one day it gets back up again. Okay. In that sense, death is like sleep. He's not talking about what some people call soul sleep. Some people believe that when you die, your soul goes to sleep. That's not what Paul's talking about. As a Christian, you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord. But your body is laid in the grave. It's as if your body goes to sleep, and your body is raised up again. Okay. Well, what Paul is saying is that not every Christian is going to experience that. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but whenever he does, some Christians will still be here on earth. Maybe we'll have all died and gone to be with the Lord, but when Jesus comes back, some Christians will still be here on earth. So he says, not all of us will sleep, but we'll all be changed. Okay, whether you're alive when Jesus comes back or whether you've already gone to be with the Lord, when Jesus returns, we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, when God brought his people out of Egypt, you remember Egypt was the land of death. You know, all the baby boys, the Hebrew baby boys were being put to death. It was the land of death. It was the land of bondage and slavery and death. When God brought his people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, He spoke to the people through Moses, and he said, "Now, when you hear the trumpet sound, everyone will gather at the base of the mountain to worship." The trumpet was a signal for all of God's people to gather at the mountain to worship. Well, Paul says there will be one last trumpet, and when that trumpet sounds, all of God's people will be gathered together to worship. And he means all of God's people, those who are left on the earth at that time from all over the world, but also believers from the centuries, from all kinds of different cultures throughout time, all those who've ever looked and trusted in Jesus, all God's people will be raised up and gathered together at the mountain to worship. I mean, if you remember, we read earlier this morning that passage from Isaiah where Isaiah said, "One day, God's people will gather at the mountain and God will provide a feast for us, a rich feast." And he's using all the most vivid words he can think of to describe a fine time of celebration and rejoicing and worship. The trumpet will sound and God's people will gather together to worship, to celebrate and rejoice together. Paul says, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Now, if you want to be there then, if you want to be raised up then, if you want to be changed then, you have to be changed now. It's kind of like you don't wait till the day of the wedding to go out and pick out your dress or to go find a tuxedo. You need to make those arrangements now if you want to be ready then. If you want to be raised up then for everlasting life, you've got to be raised up spiritually now by trusting in Jesus Christ. Okay. We saw last week that by nature, okay, we are dead in our sins. Okay. You may be a very spiritual person, a spiritually minded person, a very sensitive person, very compassionate. But when it comes to trusting in Jesus, by nature we're dead to that. We think we're good enough, and it doesn't occur to us that I need someone else to save me. I'm dead to that. If you have gotten to that point where you realize you do need a Savior, if you've gotten to that point where you realize I'm not good enough and I need someone else to save me, if you've gotten to the point where you say, you know what, I'm not depending on me anymore. I'm depending on Jesus for my salvation. Paul says if that has happened to you, that's a sign that God has already begun to raise you up. If this idea of a future resurrection seems hard to believe, understand that God has already begun that in you. Paul says that while we were dead in our sins, Christ raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places. But you do need to understand that if you want to be raised up with Jesus one day, outwardly, physically, bodily, to enjoy the kingdom of God, first you've got to be raised up now spiritually by trusting in Jesus Christ. If you want to be raised up to everlasting life at the future resurrection, then you need to be raised up now spiritually by trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And incidentally, when Jesus does come again, when he raises us from the dead with new bodies that'll never die, Paul says, in effect, incidentally, death will then be defeated once and for all. Paul says this sort of almost in passing. By the way, when Jesus comes again and he raises you up in a new body that'll never die, it's like he's saying, by the way, death will then be defeated. There'll be no more death. You know, he's thinking, for example, of that passage in Isaiah where God's people will one day gather at the mountain and we will feast and we will rejoice, and it says, and death will be swallowed up. Paul's saying, you know, by the way, that when Jesus raises us up with new bodies that'll never die, by the way, that means death will be defeated once and for all. We won't die anymore. There'll be no more death. And so he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. In verse 56, Paul says the sting of death is sin. Okay? So picture a hornet, a yellow jacket, maybe even a scorpion. Think of something with a stinger, okay? And Paul says death is like that. Death is like a hornet or a yellow jacket or something that can sting you. Now, if you had a hornet in a glass jar, you're going to hold it up and you're going to look at it. And you're going to say, where's the stinger? What is that part that hurts me so much? Well, in a sense, that's what Paul is doing with death. It's like he's holding up death and he's saying, what is it about death that makes it so dangerous? You know, where's the stinger for death? What makes death so serious? Some people say death is just natural. It's no big deal. Paul says, no, it's dangerous. What is it that makes it dangerous? Where's the stinger? He says the sting of death is sin. If it wasn't for sin, death couldn't harm us. If it wasn't for sin, there would be no death. I mean, it was sin that brought death into the world. But if it wasn't for sin, death wouldn't harm us. There would be no death. Theoretically, if you could be born into the world without sin, I mean, we're all under Adam, so we're all born with a sinful nature. But if somehow you could be born not under Adam, without a sinful nature, and you could live a life and never ever sin, theoretically, you'd never have to die. Because if it wasn't for sin, death couldn't harm us. Okay. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. What about Jesus? Jesus was not born under Adam. Jesus was born without a sinful nature. Jesus never sinned. He had to die. Yeah, but he died for us. He didn't have any sin. He died in our place. Okay. But if it wasn't for sin, death would not be able to harm us. There wouldn't be any death. Okay. So, in that sense, sin is like the stinger on death. If a yellow jacket didn't have a stinger, it wouldn't hurt you. Okay? If it wasn't for sin, death couldn't hurt you. Okay? But now, what makes that sting hurt so much? If you're looking at that yellow jacket, that little stinger is awful small. It just seems like it'd give you a little prick, a little poke. Well, why does that hurt? Well, it's because that yellow jacket has a venom or a poison or something. And when it stings you, that's what really hurts. It's the venom. It's the poison or whatever it is, whether it's a hornet or a scorpion. Paul says the sting of death is sin. But what's the power? What is it about sin that makes it hurt so much? Well, he says the power of sin is the law. You know, if we were just talking about, well, sometimes we make mistakes. I thought I'd take me 15 minutes to get somewhere, and it took me 20 minutes. If we were just talking about, well, sometimes I don't fit in, or sometimes I sort of say the wrong thing, or sometimes you do something politically incorrect. If that's what we're talking about, well, so what? But we're talking about sin, and when you sin, you're sinning against God's law. When you're being selfish, when you're not loving God with all your heart, when you're not living for Him, when you're angry at Him or mistreating other people, when you're pushing people away, the seriousness of sin is that it's sin against God's law. That I'm not living for the Creator who made me, who's worthy of all that I am. That's what gives sin its power. That's what gives it the venom. That's what makes it so serious. That's why we have to die. That's why we have to die, because it's not just that we mess up sometimes. It's that we sin against God's law, and the consequence of violating God's law is death. But Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saves us from the sting of death. Imagine you're inside the house. You're safe. You're comfortable. You're looking out the window. You see a child, and there's a hornet swarming around this child. You're comfortable. You're fine. You can stay inside, and you're not going to be bothered. But you know this child is going to get stung. And so you rush outside, and you grab the child, and you bring the child inside, even if it means in the process you get stung. And you take that sting in order to save the child. In a sense, that's what Christ has done. Christ was comfortable in heaven, the eternal God, in glory, and yet He came down for us, for you, and on the cross He took the sting of death. He took, not just that He died, but that He took the sting of death, that He took the punishment, the penalty of violating God's law. He took that for us so that we wouldn't have to. He took that penalty of violating God's law so that we could live forever. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And even if he die, he shall live forever. And so Paul says, give thanks to God for giving us victory over the grave. It means death is not the end. Death does not have the last word. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Now, normally we could stop right there, but Paul isn't just wrapping up this passage. He's wrapping up this whole discussion about resurrection. So keep this place marked and turn back to verse 14. Okay, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, but back to verse 14. We've looked at this a couple of times. Verse 14, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Apparently, the church in Corinth was a difficult church to pastor. You remember that Paul mentions here that some of them thought he was not very attractive. He wasn't much to look at. He was kind of short. His preaching wasn't that dynamic or that interesting. Some people in Corinth, the church there, they preferred the Apollos, the pastor who came after him. Some people didn't even agree with Paul's teaching on the resurrection and so on. Apparently, it was a difficult congregation to pastor. And so, in Paul's letters to the Corinthians, more than anywhere else in the Bible, he opens up his heart and he talks about the difficulties he experienced in ministry. More than anywhere else in the Bible, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the suffering, the criticism, the lengths to which he went, and all the things he had to go through, the dangers and the shipwrecks, and all the trouble he had to go through in order to bring the gospel to them and to other congregations. And now he says, listen, if Christ was not raised from the dead, if it didn't really happen, if it was a hoax or a rumor, or a legend, or if it's just one possible explanation, if it's just a theory, if this is just a religious talk, if it's just symbolism or a metaphor, if this is just the kind of thing people say, if this is just a nice story, Paul says, if Christ wasn't really raised from the dead, if it didn't really happen, then he says all our preaching, not just his, but all the other apostles too, all of our work, all the things we've gone through, all the things we've experienced, he says it's all in vain. Everything we've suffered, it's all a waste. He says, if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain, And your faith is in vain. Everything you've believed, everything you've hoped on, everything you've, it's all a waste, he says. It's all meaningless. It's all nothing. And that's why Paul has gone to such length to show that Jesus did rise from the dead and that one day in Christ you'll be raised from the dead. So if you want to flip back to our passage this morning, the final verse, verse 58, Paul wraps up this discussion of the resurrection by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lose heart." You know, have you ever poured yourself into something? Maybe raising a family, and you just pour your heart into these kids, and now they've grown, and maybe they've wandered from the Lord, and you just wonder, was it all a waste? All my tears and all my energy. Maybe you've poured yourself into ministry at Sunday school, or maybe it was your job or the family farm. You ever just pour yourself into something? You give your whole soul to something, and you don't see the kind of fruit you want to see. And you're not seeing the answers to prayers you'd hoped for. And God hasn't blessed the way you thought. And you think, has it all just been a failure? Paul is writing to remind us here, nothing you do for Jesus is in vain. You know, remember, he uses that image of the harvest. Okay? That the day when Jesus comes back and the dead are raised is described as the final harvest or the full harvest. Well, life is a lot like being a farmer. And there's a lot of things we do, and you don't see the fruit yet. You'll never know. You'll never know how God has used you. You'll never know the significance of the things you've done. You won't even know many of the answers to your prayers. There's many ways that perhaps God has used you you'll never know about, because you don't see these things until the harvest finally comes. Paul says nothing you do for Jesus is ever in vain. Even if other people don't appreciate it, even if at first your kids don't understand, God knows. God sees. He knows when you're doing the best you can. He knows when you're doing it for him. He understands that. And so Paul says, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Hang in there. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, knowing that one day you'll be raised up anew. And one day, you'll be part of that great harvest. And one day, you'll see fruit from your work. And one day, you'll see answers to those prayers. And one day, Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And one day, you'll say, you know what? It was all worth it. One day, this whole world will be made new, more alive, more vibrant, more beautiful, more strong and lasting and enduring than you've ever imagined. One day, everything will be made right. It'll be made the way things ought to be. And you'll be able to look back and say, you know what? It was worth it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lose heart. Nothing you do for Jesus is ever in vain. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have given us each our own fields to plow, our own seeds to sow, our own responsibilities, our own areas that we weep over and we work over and we tend. We all have our own gardens, so to speak. Sometimes we don't see the fruit we want to see, Lord. Sometimes people don't seem responsive or appreciative. Sometimes our business, our job doesn't seem to take off. Our career doesn't seem to advance. Sometimes things seem to go backwards as much as they go forward. Father, you know. You understand. And you are at work. You are at work, and you are working all things forward to this one day, this great day, a glorious day, a harvest day, a day when we will be raised up anew, raised up truly alive, when this world will become all it was ever meant to be. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day. And we pray that hope, that encouragement, that anticipation would enable us to hang in there. Not give up, not give in, not be discouraged, but to press on and to abound in our work for Jesus. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.